Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks for our young people. We give thanks for all that they bring here this evening and that your name has been glorified. And bless us now as we hear the things that you are saying to us. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm told by others that I've got a little bit of a hint of an accent. And I'm told that it's quite a strong Welsh kind of accent. The irony being that I'm a Welshman who doesn't speak a word of Welsh, and there's an Englishman who speaks fluent Welsh isn't lost on me at all. But I sometimes forget just how strong my accent is. But I can confirm that it's not a put on. I am a Welshman, and I pretty much conform to every Welsh stereotype that there is. I'm this little fella from the South Wales Valleys, from the great town of Merthyr Tydfil. I love my mum, and I love rugby, which is about as Welsh as it gets. I'll be honest, when Liz and I got married, we spent our honeymoon watching rugby in Italy. We are those kind of people who love the sport. We love sport of all kind, but rugby in particular. And I say that because this morning, in between services, I, like I'm sure quite a lot of you, watched the rugby. But I found myself at the end of this really awesome game of rugby feeling a bit sad. Of course, Wales had got through to the semi-finals of the World Cup, and that's fantastic, naturally. Yes, thank you. Hey, we can be happy. yay, thank you, I like you. But they weren't that great getting there. And also, my heart absolutely went out for France. Because, being a sport lover, being somebody who used to play rugby myself, I know what it's like to be that close to the glory and have it snatched from you. I've been there with Liz, watching Wales versus England, thinking, we're going to do it, we're doing well. Being there in the stadium, the excitement is building. When all of a sudden, England will score a try, get a conversion, and they win. My heart broke for them. I was thinking, oh, that's sad. And it reminded me of this kind of saying that I once heard, that one day you're the cock of the walk, and the next you're a feather duster. One day, absolutely everything can go well in a game of rugby. At one moment, everything can feel absolutely brilliant, and the next, it's all gone away. And though I don't play rugby anymore, I don't know about you, but I still have those moments in my life where one moment, everything's going well, I feel like I'm doing awesome, I'm a great guy, things are brilliant. Then the next, something happens, and the moves go, oh, I screwed that up, didn't I? I'll tell you a story about the first month that I was ordained as a vicar. And I'll set this story out by saying that vicars are very strange beings. Okay? So, I've been ordained, and I'm told that I get the chance to say the words at a burial. Most of you will look at me thinking, you are? But for a newly ordained vicar, that's a big thing. I'm going to the show. I'm going to bury someone. I'm feeling really, really awesome about it. I've got my training income at the Rector's Trust that I can do this thing. I've on the phone to my mom saying, Mom, I'm burying someone. I'll tell you how it went later on. And so it comes to the day of the service. I've got my finally newly pressed robes on. I'm feeling good and I'm looking forward to it. My boss, my incumbent, he leads the service in church. And afterwards, we're making our way to the cemetery for this thing. Now, he says to me, just as we're leaving the church, Kai, do you know where you're going? Me, keen to impress, and of course now I've been changed by God so I know all things, said, yeah, of course I know where I'm going. I drove past it the other day. I didn't. So, I leave the church, get in my car, and I'm running a little bit behind people. Ruth will understand this. She's a good Bridgend girl. I'm coming out of Knowlton Church, it is, Ruth. And I come out to the church and I'm panicking because I can't see anything. I can't see a hearse. I can't see a mourner's car. I can't see anybody in black. I get to the main road and my panic goes. In the distance, I see this hearse. So I basically cut up all the traffic I can to get behind this funeral procession, get in my head the words that I've got to say to this thing, and I just go for it. And so for 10 minutes, I follow this hearse directly behind to the crematorium. Long story short, what I'd done is followed the wrong hearse. And as I got out of the car, I arrived to find myself trying to lead the way in to the wrong funeral. Quick as a gnat, I run up to the back door, pretend I've just done the funeral, and come right round the side. And I'm panicking. What do I do? Try to phone my boss. He doesn't know what to do. He's no answer there. And eventually, I could do the only thing I could do, which was go home. I eventually got hold of him, and he said to me, "Young man, what happened to you?" And I said, "I followed the wrong hearse." How on earth can you do something like that? And it taught me this really valuable lesson. That, know what you're doing for starters. Don't make you numpty of yourself. But also, things can change really, really quickly. And it's the same for us in life. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how experienced we are. We know what it can feel like. One moment, we're doing well. Everything's fine. Everything's okie-dokie. Everything's hunky-dory even. And the next, something happens, and our whole world is absolutely shaken. I was 15 when my grandfather died, and he died really, really suddenly, just very quickly and peacefully, praise the Lord, one Sunday morning. He was a wonderful man of God, so we knew where he was going, but it shook all of my family's world. He lived in a granny annex next door to our house. And all of a sudden, this guy, this lovely, loving guy, who I'd grown up with, always being there, wasn't there anymore. And I remember thinking back, the night before, I was riding my bike past him and just said, "Hello." And you think back and wonder, if I'd known what was going to happen the next day, I would have said something a bit more profound. But that's all I could say. The whole world was just shaken out of nowhere. All of us have had those kind of experiences at some point. Those changing moments where we go from good to bad at any one moment. Which brings us on to the reading today. Naaman was a bloke who had everything good going for him. He had power. He had wealth. He had looks. He was a very good, firm, sound soldier. He had servants, but he also then got leprosy. He went from the man who had it all going for him to the man who would have felt like he had nothing. A good time turned into a bad time very, very quickly. Or did it? Because when we read that at first reading, we can't feel sorry for Naaman. He got leprosy, a horrible disease to live with. But then think more about him and his life. He did have money. He did have wealth. He did have servants. He had a lot of things going for him. He wasn't like one of these poor people who got leprosy and had nothing. They couldn't get an income anymore and had to beg. He was all right. Yes, he had a health issue, but he wasn't going to starve. Life for him was going to be okay. Not perfect, no, but okay. His good time to bad time actually wasn't that bad at all. He could have got by. But God cared for him just the same. And for us, there's a really, really important lesson in there about God's attitude to the pain and suffering that we go through as well. We'll all have these dramatic moments in life where good goes to bad very quickly. But we also have these moments where things don't appear quite so good. Things could be a lot worse, but they're not good. And in those times, we might try to make ourselves feel a bit better, maybe say get a bit of perspective or whatever. But we can so easily forget that in those times, God cares just the same. A very good friend of mine, Rodri, when he went off to university, went with 3 or 4 A's at A level, doing really well. Went to a top university and he stood out amongst us as a group of friends. And everybody was saying, Rodri's going to do well in life. Rodri is wonderful. Rodri's amazing. The rest of us all thought a bit rubbish of ourselves because Rodri was amazing. So he goes off to university. Other of us go off to our universities. Some of our other friends go into the world of work and so on. And then Christmas comes and we all meet up again. And Rodri's looking a bit sad. So I said to him, Rodders, what's the matter, bet? That's the way we speak in Merthyr, by the way. Rodders, what's the matter, bet? And he took me aside. He didn't want to speak in front of the other friends and said, I'm really struggling. And when I asked him why, he said quite simply, for the first time in my life, I feel average. When I went to university, everyone else was the same as me. Here, I stand out. But there, everyone's the same. And he just didn't feel special anymore. Now, the reason why he told me and not the rest of the lads was he knew the rest of the lads, being good Merthyr boys, would make fun of him. Tell him to cheer up and think, you got all the brains, you're still going to have an awesome career, pull yourself together. But it was a real sadness to him as well. And I believe a sadness to God. Because every sadness that we go through is a sadness to God. If you don't believe me, just check out what the world was like when God created it. God created a perfect world with absolutely no pain, no suffering, and then sin and its consequences came in. That's where the pain came in as well. And we as human beings kind of have a hierarchy of what suffering and pain should look like. We say to the person who's got a really desperate health problem, what you're going through is really terrible, and some of you might be struggling with something else, it's not that bad. And of course, it is true that people who suffer in this way need our love, our praise, and our support. But that, in the eyes of God, isn't to the detriment of the person who, in the human mind, is going through something lesser. When we're told, get the right perspective, what we really should be doing is seeking God's perspective. If you ever feel scared to say, I'm struggling for fear of what people will say, and especially when people say, pull yourself together, come on, somebody's got it far worse, feel free to punch them for me. Don't really. That'll get me into trouble. Canberra News, Vicar says punch people. Don't do that. But feel free to robustly disagree. When I got ill with kidney disease, my mum, not knowing what to say, bless her heart, and I mean her sincerely, tried to say to me, look at this person who's got it worse. And it didn't help. I know why she was doing it. She was trying to cheer me up, but it didn't work because I felt rotten. What I wanted to say, somebody to say to me was, it must be horrible what you're going through. Because I'd never been through it before. Somebody who's never had a cold before feels like they're dying when they have a cold. They'll get through it, but at the time, they don't know that. It is a painful, horrible, scary thing. And when we go through the dark times, in all its forms, we do so knowing that God loves us and God cares for us. And perhaps we should be willing to share that as well. I'll be the first to put my hand up and say that I am pre-made as a bloke in this country, a valley's one at that, when I struggle to try and hide it. Whether it's with my physical health, my mental health, my spiritual health, I'll try and hide it. And cards on the table, I'll be honest. I've been a vicar nearly 10 years now. I can't tell you how many sermons I've preached, how many times I've presided at communion, even how many times I've prayed with people, and my head has been somewhere else because I'm struggling. But I'm also not brave enough to say I'm struggling. How many times I feel like I'm going through a dark time, but I don't want to say for fear of what people might think about me. But the older I get, the more I realize, though people might think a certain way, God thinks his way. And God loves us, and God cares for us. And even though Nahum, in this reading, in one sense had it all and could have lived with leprosy, God wanted to heal him because God made him, God loved him, and he wanted to see him fully restored. He still desired to heal him. And he would have really quickly if Nahum wasn't such a prat. And I say that because look at the reading. Nahum is the biggest div you'll ever see. He wants to be healed. He tries buying it. Money's not going to help him. He writes to a king. The king says, get in touch with this lad Elisha, which Mark talked about this morning. And what does Elisha say? Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And Nahum, instead of doing this straight away, thinking, oh yes, finally, I've got some hope in my life, gets really angry, stomps his feet, and says, no, I'm not doing that. That's not on my terms. Tell Elisha to go and do one. I'm adding a few bits in you, but that's not happening. He was too proud to begin with to do it. And maybe at that moment he thought to himself, well, I've still got a bit of money in the bank. I'm doing all right. I can live with this leprosy. What Nahum was asking was absolutely crazy. And I'll be honest with you, Lineker, if you come to me today and say, I'm really suffering with, I don't know, a cold today. And I said, well, this is what you got to do. Get yourself down to the sea and wash yourself 7 times. That's 7 times. You'll be all right. Quite rightfully, she'd turn around and say to me, you what? This new vicar's got something wrong with him, you know. And it was true with Nahum of day say. This sounded absolutely crazy. But it was God's will for him and God's plan for him to bring him through this dark time. And here's the simple truth about God in all of that. He is different to us. We think our way, God thinks and does things his way. We want things our way, but God's got his way. God does things that to us can seem crazy and ridiculous and weird, but in his kingdom are there for a reason. I don't know why Nahum had to wash 7 times. There's some theological thought that 7 being the number of perfection and so on. But he had to do it. Sometimes God asks crazy things of us. And we need to decide or not whether we want to do it God's way or our way. I heard a wonderful story a few months ago about J. John, the Christian evangelist, absolutely wonderful man of God, somebody who quite literally can fill arenas because he's such a good preacher. But he was praying one day, and God said to him, I want you to stop preaching in your church, and I want you to make coffee. Your job in church for the next 3 years is to make coffee. And he said, I thought, that can't be right, God. What are you asking me? Surely I can do more than that. But he was faithful to it. So for 3 years, every Sunday, he went to the back of the church, turned on the kettles and all the rest of it, and made coffee. At the end of those 3 years, he realized he had spoken with, prophesied over, and prayed with more people than he had done previously. There's our way, and there's God's way. And for us all, the question we need to ask ourselves in good times and bad times is, do we want to do things our way or God's way? And how God deals with us is particularly individual. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't heal the same person in the same way. He deals with them as individuals, and is exactly the same for us. Even our reactions are different. For some of us, when we go through good times, we feel really close to God. Some people, in good times, kind of take God for granted. Some people, when you go through a bad time, like Nahum's time with leprosy, want to run straight to God and say, God, please heal me. Others of us will blame God and want to run away. God made us with all our personalities and all our joys and all our flaws and all the rest of it. But he still got his way. And he asks of us to follow his ways, not our own. But here really is the thing. It doesn't matter whether we go through a good time, a bad time, or even an indifferent time. It doesn't matter what our personalities are like. It doesn't matter if we're worshiping God in church, outside of church, struggling to get to church. It doesn't matter if we're here in Asia. It doesn't matter if we're in Australia or Timbuktu. God is always the same distance away. And God is always there for us. And we can always trust him, seek him, rely on him. God is always there. Though he might feel far away in our hearts, he is always just there. And at the end of this wonderful story of Nahum and his healing, Nahum, who wasn't a believer, came to know that for himself, that God truly was who he says he was. And maybe today, that is a question that God is asking of each and every single one of us. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Do we believe that his promises are true? Do we believe that he is with us in all things? If we do, let's not be scared to be like Nahum. Let's not be scared to ask and respond, even if it's crazy. There are no guarantees in the life that we lead. We will go through good times. We will go through bad times. And often, the good and the bad will just switch instantly. But one thing is true, and that is the goodness and the kindness and the love of our God. Let us put our faith in him, and may he deliver us. Amen. Can I pray? Is that all right? So, Father God, we give thanks for that great and wonderful love that you have for each and every one of us. And we give thanks that we are created special in your sight. We give thanks for all that you are to us and all that you have made us to be. And we just lift to you now the things that we are struggling with, the things that we are taking joy in, where we feel lost or where we feel happy. And we just pray that you would bless us now. Lord God, fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Where there's a need of your healing grace, pour it out upon us. Where there's a need of guidance, please bring it. Where is a need of strength, please be our strength. Lord God, hear the prayers of our hearts now. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.